You know, the only thing I love as much as the presence of God is the Word of God. And I am always amazed at where the Word of God can take you when the Holy Spirit's in it. I mean, if the Holy Spirit's not in it, you have a hard time finding John 3:16. Amen? Anybody ever been there? But when the Holy Spirit's in it, He just begins to take the Word and He just begins to unfold it in ways that it's like you're connecting the dots that you didn't even know were there to connect. It's because the Holy Spirit is our mentor. He's the one that wrote it. Amen? We got the author living on the inside of us. And last week we began to deal with the fire of God and strange fire. And how many know that unfortunately both in the earth and in the church, there's both. I want you to go back to our foundational scripture in Leviticus chapter 10. Verses 1 through 3. Then Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took his censer and put fire in it, put incense on it, and offered profane fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. So fire went out from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. And Moses said to Aaron, "This is what the Lord spoke, saying, by those who come near me, I must be regarded as holy." Can I stop there for a minute and just throw an extra little bit in here? When we come into the presence of God in our praise and our worship and in your own personal prayer closet, what makes the difference is your consideration for the Lord. If I'm going to draw near to Him, I must regard Him as holy. Otherwise, He cannot draw near. And so when we come into a church service or we come into in our own prayer closet, in our own homes, it is what's in my heart that determines the presence of the Lord and how it can manifest. If I'm going to draw near to Him, there's the if. I have got to regard Him as holy. He is Kadosh, Kadosh, Kadosh. More than anything else, the Almighty is holy. It took the blood of Jesus to get us there. That was not an easy thing. We've got to regard that. There has to be a reverence for the things of God. There has to be a reverence for the purpose of God. There has to be a reverence of everything of the kingdom. This is not a playground, it's a kingdom. Yet most of the body treats it as a playground. That's one of the things I believe that our Hebraic heritage is going to do for us, is we have got to recapture and return to the holy. Nadab and Abihu got a little tipsy. They got a little drunk in the party for dedicating the temple, and they turned it into a playground instead of service to God, which is holy. If I'm going to approach Him, I must regard Him as holy, and before all the people, I must be glorified. And with that, Aaron had just lost two of his sons, but was seeing what they did compared to who God is, he remained silent. Now, last week we also learned that the word there, profane fire or strange fire, azur in the Hebrew, which means to be strange, to be a foreigner, but it also means to be an enemy or loathsome, a prostitute or a harlot. Which what they did is they ended up bringing a fire before God that represented Babylon. It was strange to God. It represented the whore of Babylon. It represented the enemy of God. You cannot mix the profane with the holy. What stands out so much to me in this, in the next chapter, Leviticus 11, God said, "Now, I'm going to tell you what is good to eat and what's bad to eat," because it's the same thing we do with kids, isn't it? You know, Junior, get your hand out of the dog food bowl. That's unclean. That's bad. You don't eat that. You eat this so that later on they can comprehend good and evil. They can comprehend these are things we do, these are things we don't do. But and so that is elemental. That's what you do with babies. Yet before that, we have Leviticus 10 about the strange fire and holy fire. And yet just as most of the church is oblivious to kashrut. That even when Paul said that in the last days they will forbid you to eat meat, in the original Greek that is broma, which means, and according to Strong's Concordance, which means Levitically approved foods. Because God has already determined this is food, this ain't. I don't care how much butter you put on lobster, God says it ain't food. It may make somebody rich for other people to eat, but God says you're not going to like what it does to your body. And if you can understand that, and so even before all that, God says you got to get something else first. Before what not to do and what to do, you got to understand that I'm holy. And we went over the history of it, how there's always been a blending of the holy and the profane in the body of Christ, in the history of God's people. Last week we got into understanding fire, where the fire can exist, and the basic understanding of the fire. And as I begin to just meditate on that this week, what jumped out that God wants us to take a deeper look at was the censer. You know, what was it? It's a pan that they can put fire and they can put incense in and burn it before the Lord. And so many times they think, well, that's some cool, you know, Jewish thing, that's something they did back then. But everything in the Old Testament, how many know every nut and bolt of the tabernacle teaches you something about Jesus? Every bit of it. There's nothing that was a part of the service to God that was not there to teach us some vital information that we need to know to walk with God. Even the Ark of the Covenant. Some of the basic things, and all the wonderful things that was in it. It was wood, which represents humanness, covered with gold, which represents holiness. That for us to serve God and for Him to be King, He's got to take our humanness and cover it with true holiness so that He can be enthroned on it. I mean, there's just so much there. And so God began to say, let's just look at some scriptures in understanding the censer. Because it says, each one took his own censer and he put fire in it. So I wanted to look at another verse. Let's jump to Leviticus chapter 16. I want to look at some of the references to the censers throughout the Word of God. We're going to start here in Leviticus. We're going to go all the way through the book of Revelation. Leviticus 16, starting with verse 11. And Aaron shall bring the bull of a sin offering, which is for himself, and make atonement for himself and for his house, and shall kill the bull as a sin offering which is before him. Then he shall take a censer full of burning coals from the altar. Where did it come from? The altar. That the coals that were put into the censer had to come from the offering, the sin offering, before the Lord. You couldn't reach out into somebody's campfire. You weren't looking for somebody to flick a bick and go ahead and start the fire in the censer. And that's what Nadab and Abihu did. They went and they took fire other than that which was a sacrifice from before the Lord. And God called that pagan fire. He called it strange fire. He called it prostitute fire. And so it's now you've got to take it from before the altar with his hands full of sweet incense beaten fine and bring it inside the veil. Now that you need to underline. He takes the censer. He puts the fire from the sacrifice. He puts incense into that censer. And it is allowed into the Holy of Holies. Isn't that where we were wanting to get this morning? But it had to come from the fire of a proper sacrifice to God. And only then was it allowed beyond the veil. I mean, this opens up so many scriptures. Now, a lot of them we have covered in the past, but I mean, our hope, the book of Hebrews says, can go beyond the veil. Well, I thought it was fire, but there's all kinds of things that is the incense. You see, you have to take the right kind of fire, and you got to put the right stuff with it. I mean, no, they didn't say, well, I ran out of incense, so I went and got buffalo chips. That smokes real good. No, you don't do that. There are certain things that have to be added properly together. And then we got to ask, what's the censer? We're going to get into that here in a minute. What really is the censer? I like what Dake talks about here, and it actually confirms what I shared last week in his notes on this scripture. It said, a coal of fire, the only fire acceptable was that from the brazen altar where atonement had been made. And let me tell you something, any other fire that comes from anywhere except the atoning sacrifice of Jesus is strange fire before God. Amen. I don't care how mystical you make it sound. I don't care how esoteric you make it sound. I don't even care how Jewish you make it sound. If it doesn't come from the atoning sacrifice of Messiah, Almighty God considers it strange fire. We know God's very specific. If you ever read the book of Leviticus, I mean, they had to get the wood. They had to set it a certain way. It had to be arranged a certain way. They had to wash the hind legs. Well, what they did to make sure that there wasn't any manure on the sacrifice. They had to wash it to make sure that only that which was appropriate to God was even placed on the sacrifice. And it was an exact thing because all of it pointed to the exactness of the cross. I mean, no, that wasn't happenstance. That was designed by Almighty God. It says now, picking up in verse 30, it says, he's going to go take it beyond the veil, and he shall put the incense on the fire before the Lord, that the cloud of the incense may cover the mercy seat that is on the testimony, lest he die. Now, one of the interesting things in the Old Testament, he had to have that incense, the smoke of it, to diffuse the pure presence of God. I mean, it obscures the light, it obscures that presence, because otherwise it would have been so strong, it would have killed him. Let me tell you something. I want to get into the place to where I need to have that incense in the presence of God, lest I die. I want to get to the place where it's beyond the blessing. You know what I mean? I want to get to the place like Peter got, that if you can get close enough that you're within shadow range, God touches you. We have stopped talking about normal Christianity, or what everybody calls normal Christianity. When I read in the book of Acts, that should be normal Christianity. Mm-hmm. What we got now is so watered down, it may have been blood red wine to begin with, but it's so watered down now it looks like water. That's how far that we have come, and God is calling us back. We have got to have His fire, and we've got to make sure that when we do it, we don't allow strange fire into the mix. And the thing is, there's so much about the church and definitely about our society that is all strange fire.
That's right.
It is all strange fire. Now to go to the next one, I'm actually going to have to tear apart an entire chapter of Numbers. I'm not going to read the whole thing, but I want to go to Numbers 16. This actually begins to give us some clues about the censer. I find this stuff just absolutely amazing. I love the stories in the Old Testament because so many times I ponder at some of these things. And, you know, it's like, man, you just saw this yesterday, yet today. Look what you're doing. Have you ever read the Old Testament and did that, you know? You know, God just wiped a whole bunch of you out yesterday, and today you're in Moses' face about something. It's like, don't you remember yesterday? And yet, how many times has the church ended up doing stuff like that? It was just last year God did this, but we're forgetting that because now I got a book by somebody who had a program. Yeah. I mean, no, God's not into programs. Mm-hmm. I want to start out by just pointing out a couple things. Now, this is the rebellion against Moses and against Aaron. Do you guys remember the story with Korah? Now, we always point to Korah, but there were actually two others, Nathan and Amram. Now, Korah was of the tribe of Levi. Now, one of the interesting things about him, the rabbis teach in the Talmud, that when he was in Egypt, that he was actually the bookkeeper for Pharaoh. So he knew how to run a kingdom. And as far as his academic pedigree was concerned, he was probably more qualified than Aaron and Moses. And so he's getting all raised up in pride. And he saw that really the position to have was not Moses' position, because that was fleeting, But it was, he wasn't satisfied being a priest. He wanted his sons to become Cohen instead of Aaron. And so he got so full of himself that he began to talk among other of the nobles of the houses of Israel and got 250 of them together, of the chiefs, the big wigs, the ones with the right pedigree. Okay. And so we pick up in verse 2 and said, "And they arose before Moses with some of the children of Israel, 250 leaders of the congregation, representatives of the congregation, men of renown." Now, if you read on a little bit more, they make accusations against Moses. They said, "You took us out of the land of milk and honey." Egypt was milk and honey. I thought it was mud without straw to make bricks. See how easy it is for us to forget? And then they accuse him, saying, "Listen, you take too much on yourself. You think you're way too much. And we're never going to get to the land of milk and honey, because you're not going to get us there. You can't do it." So Moses said, "Here's what we're going to do. We're going to find out," because he said, "Listen, everybody's holy. We've all been sprinkled with the blood when you consecrate us. All of us can come into the presence of God. Who do you think you are for setting all these rules?" Well, God told him, and he's kind of told them, but they forgot that. And said, "Here's what we're going to do. I want all 250 of you men tomorrow in the meeting in the tabernacle of meeting, you're going to come with your censers, all lit up, ready to go. And Aaron and I are going to be there with our censers. And we're going to see whom the Lord draws near to. We'll let the Lord make up his mind." Okay? And so now we pick up with verse 16 and says, "And Moses said to Korah, tomorrow you and your company shall present before the Lord, you and they, as shall Aaron. Let each take his censer and put his censer in it, and each of you bring his censer before the Lord, 250 censers, both you and Aaron with his censers. And so every man took his censer, put fire in it, laid incense in it, and stood at the door of the tabernacle of meeting with Moses and Aaron." So it's 250 to 2. Over here, 250, and I mean there's a smoke raising up, and as far as you can see, there are all these guys holding their little censers, and there's fire coming up, and then you just have Aaron and Moses. Let's see what God's going to do. And it said, "And Korah gathered all the congregation against them at the door of the meeting of tabernacle. Then the glory of the Lord appeared to the congregation, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, separate yourself from among this congregation, and I'm going to consume them in a moment." Not just the dudes. He said, "You know what? Moses, Aaron, get back, because there ain't going to be no more Israel. Gone." Moses hits his face and says, "You know what? You ain't going to kill everybody for one man's sin." God says, "Okay, everybody separate from Korah. Everybody separate from these guys." And God says, "You know," Moses said, "You know what? You've already seen God, you know, devour people with fire. So God's going to do a new thing." How many are always talking about God doing a new thing? So here's what we're going to do. God's going to do a new thing. If I'm walking with God, the earth's going to swallow them up whole. How's that for a new thing? The earth opens up, swallows Korah in his tent, and the other guys in their tents, and everybody separated. Now, some of Korah's sons, we know, separated from Korah. They weren't going to stand with their father, even though he did what he was doing in his mind. He was trying to politically position them to take over Aaron's son, to become the Cohen. They separate because in the book of Psalms it says, "And the sons of Korah have learned to praise you," which was one of the jobs of the Levites, not the Cohen. Oh. So sometimes, next time people say, "Well, God's getting ready to do a new thing," you better make sure what kind of new thing it's going to be. Amen. And that kind of new thing, you want to be on the observing end of things. Now look what happens in 35. You had these 250 guys, and everybody said, "Oh man, you know, Israel's crying and saying, hey, you know, what happens? The ground's going to swallow us up." And then 35, "And a fire came out from the Lord and consumed the 250 who were offering incense. He went ahead and judged the other ones who stood before him with the wrong things in their censers." that needs to be a Selah moment for a minute. They had their censor say, we can stand where we want to stand and we can do it too. And they were judged because of their censors. Now, you figure ground swallowing up, fire falling from heaven, devouring 250 people. Don't you figure that all of Israel would kind of have tiptoed around Moses and Aaron at least for a day or two? Mm-hmm. Hi, Moses, you want an apple pie? You know, anything to make him happy, you know. Send Moses flowers. Just keep that guy happy because he gets upset, God gets upset, it just gets ugly. The next day, verse 41, and the next day, I'm blown away. The next day, all the congregation of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron, saying, you have killed the people of the Lord. Now it happened when the congregation had gathered against Moses and Aaron that they turned toward the tabernacle of meeting, and suddenly the cloud covered it and the glory of the Lord appeared. Uh-oh. That's when you go, meow. Especially if you're not with Aaron and Moses. And the Lord said to Moses, saying, get away from among this congregation that I may consume them in a moment. Then they all fell on their faces. And so Moses said to Aaron, take a censer, put fire in it from the altar, put incense on it, and take it quickly to the congregation and make an atonement for them. For wrath has gone up from the Lord, and the plague has begun. And Aaron took it as Moses commanded, and ran in the midst of the assembly. And already the plague had begun among the people, so that he put the incense in the incense and made atonement for the people. And he stood between the dead and the living, so that the plague stopped. Now those who died in the plague were 14,700, besides those who died in the Korah incident the day before. So Aaron returned to Moses at the door of the tabernacle of the people, for the plague had stopped. So we see a wrong use of a censer gets you devoured by God, but a right use of a censer can stop the wrath of God. I'm smelling smoke this morning because I'm making you think. You see, God is teaching us something in these stories that we have never caught on before, because we've never caught on about the fire. Every man has a censer. Every man has a censer. Let's go a little bit further. 2 Chronicles. Chapter 26. Even a king has a censer. Starting with verse 16 of 2 Chronicles 26. Now this is speaking of the king. But when he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction. For he transgressed against the Lord his God by entering the temple of the Lord to burn incense on the altar of incense. So Azariah and the priests went after him, and with him with 80 priests of the Lord, valiant men. And they stood against King Uzziah and said to him, it is not for you, Uzziah, to burn incense to the Lord, but for the priest, the son of Levi, of Aaron, who have consecrated to burn incense. Get out of the sanctuary, for you are trespassing. You shall have no honor from the Lord. Then Uzziah was furious, and he had a censer in his hand to burn incense. And while he was angry with the priests, leprosy broke out on his forehead before the priests in the house of the Lord beside the incense altar. Then you can jump down to verse 21. It says, and King Uzziah was a leper until the day of his death. He came and was doing things with his censer that he was not allowed to. Now, we know the Old Testament's different than the New Testament. We have a different priesthood. The book of Hebrews tells us that there was a change in the priesthood. That back then, the ones who could offer incense directly before the Lord was only the sons of the Levites. But we are not under the Aaronic priesthood. We are under the order of Melchizedek, which Jesus is our high priest, and he has made us, in the King James it says in Revelations 1, kings and priests, but the most accurate translation is a kingdom of priests. But what made the difference is also what he had in his censer, because he grew angry at doing things. He was filling his censer with anger and wrath, because he was taking himself out of bounds of what God said that he could do. I mean, sometimes your want to is nowhere near your can do. Because your flesh will want to take you places and do things that God has forbidden. And many times it can loose a spiritual leprosy in your life. And sometimes we find out you can pray all you want and repent all you want. You may end up going to heaven, but you're going to have that spiritual leprosy in your life the rest of your life if you're not careful. There comes a time where that... How many know that? You see, he was king. Not only did he have to read the Torah, he had to write out by hand in his own handwriting the Torah, word for word, to be king. That means any time that he violated the law of God, he saw the law of God in his own handwriting condemning him. That's a level of accountability, guys. Now let's go to Ezekiel. I'm putting some of these together to see what happens when you have strange fire, what happens when you have the right kind of fire. You say, how can we take Uzziah and bring it to today? Each one of us have a ministry that we're to do for God. What we've got to learn to do, how many know that he could have been a good king? And really, a king is kind of had a higher, he had a palace, the priest didn't. Okay? People paid taxes to him. He had the best chariot, the best women, the best food, the best everything. Yet he wasn't satisfied with that. He wanted something that he wasn't allowed to have. That was not his ministry. And he began to usurp the ministry of another. In the body of Christ, every one of us have a ministry. And what we need to learn to do is to stay within the bounds of what God has called us to do. And if something else looks more glamorous, that may not be your calling to add it to your ministry. And it's like, how many know I'm not made for TV? I would fill up the whole screen. DVD's fine one of these days, maybe. But there are certain things that when I look at that, I thank God for what they're doing. But I know that that's not where my grace and my calling is. And I can say, well, to be acceptable, I got to be like them, says who? I'd rather be acceptable to God and do exactly what God has called me to do and expand those parameters and to be faithful and to fill it and to do it better than anybody else has ever done it before. That's our calling. He could have been a wonderful king, but he wasn't satisfied with doing that. And it filled his censer with wrath because he was covetous of what someone else was doing. But it was what was being put in his censer. You found Ezekiel chapter 8 yet? Here's another one where we get strange fire and we get things going on in the church that shouldn't be going on. And he said to me, Son of man, lift up your eyes now toward the north. So I lifted up my eyes toward the north, and there, north of the altar gate, was this image of jealousy in the entrance. So they had a pagan idol in the north gate of the temple of Almighty God. Moreover, he said to me, Son of man, do you see what they are doing, the great abominations that the house of Israel commits here to make me go far away from my sanctuary? Now turn again and you will see greater abominations. And so he brought me to the door of the court, and when I looked, there was a hole in the wall. Then he said to me, Son of man, dig into the wall. And When I dug into the wall, there was a door. And he said to me, Go in and see the wicked abominations that they are doing there. So I went in and saw, and there every sort of creeping thing, abominable beast, and all the idols of the house of Israel portrayed all around on the walls. And there stood before them 70 men of the elders of Israel, and in their midst stood Zenaniah, the son of Shaphan, which was actually the high priest, so he was a key leader. Each man had a censer in his hand, and a thick cloud of smoke went up. And he said unto me, have you seen what the elders of Israel are doing in the dark, every man in the room of his idol? And they say, the Lord does not see us. The Lord has forsaken the land. And he said, turn again, and you will see even a greater abomination than what they are doing. So he brought me to the door of the north gate of the house of the Lord, and to my dismay, women sat weeping there for Tammuz. The only time you actually find Tammuz written in the Word of God. Paganism had filled these men's censers. And in the house of God, every abominable thing, not according to them, but according to God, was there. That they did it in secret places, the 70 elders of Israel. And so we have pagan worship, we have weeping for Tammuz, which goes all the way back to Babylon. How many know the story of Tammuz? Tammuz was the son of Semiramis, who was the wife slash mother of Nimrod, that after Nimrod died, sometime later, she got pregnant, and she says she was out sunbathing, and her husband, the sun god, kind of sent his rays onto her. I think it actually was probably a little bit different story than that. But that's what she told everybody else. And Tammuz wasn't as good a hunter as his father. He lived 40 years, and on his 40th birthday, he was out hunting, and he was killed by a wild boar. That's why 40 days before Ishtar, people will have Lent, because it's just a Christianized version of weeping for Tammuz. And on Ishtar, or Easter, you kill the ham or the hog that killed your god. Selah. Remember one time I saw a farm hills or farmland advertisement had a big old ham, and it said it just wouldn't be Easter without it? Yeah. One of the things Jesus said that the traditions of men make null and void the Word of God, make the Word of God of no effect. Now, one of the things I still need to check out, we had a brother here, and we got to share, and we really liked him. And he was saying that numerically, when you take the word traditions out of the Greek, it has a numerical value of 666. Because you know what a tradition is? A tradition is something you've done wrong long enough, everybody fights to keep it. I don't care what the Word of God says, this is the way we do it. So, you know, it's not what's in your wallet, it's what's in your censer. Okay. God condemns paganism in the people of God. So I need to have scripture for that. Well, you know, I read you the one where, you know, how many times has God got to call something an abomination before you figure out he don't like it? Okay. But let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 12, verses 29 through 32, because I've actually had people say, there's nothing in the Word of God that doesn't allow us to have other holidays besides the Feast of the Lord. Well, you can kind of argue that, because you know they added Purim, didn't they? They added Hanukkah, which were all about things that God did, you know. So, hey, so there's time to feast because God did something. How many know that's all right? But can I open up something here? Can we say that about Christmas and Easter? You see, if we're really celebrating the resurrection of Jesus, it will always happen 3 days after Passover. Yet Easter, many times, is a month after Passover. So maybe we're not celebrating that. It comes with the spring equinox. How many know that when Jesus was going to die, God didn't consult the spring equinox to find out just how many days he was going to die? And God didn't do that. It was Passover. And so the command of Scripture in Deuteronomy 12:29 through 32, and this is my answer to the guy saying, you know, there's no law that says we can't have other holidays. But God commanded us, when the Lord your God cut off from among before you the nations that you go to dispossess, and you displace them and dwell on their land, take heed to yourselves that you are not ensnared to follow them after they are destroyed from before you, and that you do not inquire after their gods, saying, how did these nations serve their gods? Oh, that looks wonderful. I mean, it could be a real family event. So I'll also do likewise. I like a tree. Look at all the sparklies. Isn't it wonderful? You shall not worship the Lord your God in that way. Every abomination to the Lord which he hates, they have done to their gods. For they burn their sons and their daughters in the fire to their gods. Now, how many are glad that that type of worship of Molech is no longer done? But let me tell you something. Have we burned our children with the fire of pagan holidays? Have we introduced them to another Jesus? Come on. If the sun god, which originated in Babylon, Tammuz, was born on December 25th, Apollo was born on December 25th. Zeus was born on December 25th. That is the Babylonian reincarnation. How many know when the Antichrist shows up, what's his birthday going to be? If it's not, you're going to see one freaked out preacher. Because it's like, you know, if you're Babylon, you're Babylon personified, you're going to have to follow Babylonian types and shadows the same way that Jesus had to follow the types and shadows in the Word of God. He will be conceived around Ishtar, Easter. 9 months later, he's born on December 25th. And yet what's the first thing that people say when you talk about these things? But it's for the children. Isn't that the first thing? They're going to, you know, if they don't pass through the fire, they're going to be left out. All their friends are going through the fire. They're going to feel left out. Look at how we have established everything in this nation. Every secular holiday is Masonically inspired. Even the day that they changed for the inauguration of the president to January 20th is a high satanic day. It's a high occultic day. So we go from Ishtar, or we go from the winter solstice, and then we go to Valentine's Day. So that, you mean the pagan god named Valentine, and you got little baby angels running around shooting people in the rear end with a poison tip to make them fall madly in love with someone they're not even interested in. And you give an homage of chocolates and flowers that demon that inspired all that back then is still recognizing his symbols, and he takes homage from it. We can go from that holiday to the next holiday to the next holiday. In America, every one of them have some. Guys, I'm American as you get, okay? I'm kind of like that one guy on MI3, the guy that played Morpheus in The Matrix. He looks down at Tom Cruise and said, I want you to know I'll bleed to keep these stripes red. You know, that's how American I am. But yet even the 4th of July, the reason the Masons chose the 4th of July is because Sirius is in perfect alignment with the sun over Washington, D.C. because they worship Sirius. which is also known as Lucifer star. All this stuff going on, and God is saying, look what the elders of Israel are doing. And yet we wonder sometimes why God isn't in some of the things that we need to be God into. And it's because we're offering up our censers and allowing other things to put stuff in our censers that don't belong there. That's why God has to tell the church in the book of Revelation, come out from among Babylon. Because we're all so Babylonish that you can't tell us from the rest of the world. And so at the end times, a part of that bride becoming without spot or wrinkle is she has got to come out from Babylon. The Catholic Church did us the greatest disservice because they are spiritually the equivalent of the Star Trek Borg. They didn't convert anybody to Jesus. They just assimilated everything. Oh, that was Jupiter. Now it's Peter. Oh, this was Ishtar. Well, if it's Diana, let's just go ahead and reduce her to just two breasts and we'll call her Mary. That's all they did. And we amalgamate this into it and we say, well, this is how I'm going to serve God. You can't serve God that way. God has prescribed exactly how that he wants to be served. And when we start dealing with the fire of God, you got to get it right. You got to get it right. Now let's look at Revelation. Verse or chapter 8. Revelation chapter 8. See, I like you looking at these things up in your own Bible because if it's in your Bible, you can't argue with me. Okay? Because you're going to take what I said home because it's in your Bible. And when he opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about a half hour. Now, do you know why that's there? That silence for a half hour? Because by that time, every prophecy preacher realized they missed it and they're all readjusting their charts. When people start getting into end time prophecy, ain't none of them had it right yet. We all look through a glass darkly. And so when that seventh seal hits, all of us are going to have to go back and we're going to have to adjust at what God's getting ready to do. Because how many know God didn't check with Schofield? He didn't check with the dispensationalist. He has his own plan, and because we look through a glass darkly, when that seventh seal happens, something's getting ready to happen. And there has to be an adjustment. It said, and I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. And isn't there something about when that last trump sounds, we're out of here? So that means we're still here. Here. They're getting ready to sound that seventh trumpet. And another angel, having a golden censer, came and stood at the altar, and he was given much incense that he should offer it with the what? With the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar which is before the throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints ascended before God from the angel's hand. And then the angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar and threw it into the earth, and there were noises and thunderings and lightning and an earthquake. And so the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared to make a sound. Now, this actually gives us an understanding. Where do your prayers come from? From your nephesh, from your heart, your mind, and your spirit. Your heart, you, your spirit and soul combined together where they meet your heart. Your heart is the censer. What I fill my heart with, I am warned of God. What kind of fire I allow there. And I have seen from His Word that when I allow the right kind of fire, it mixes with my prayers and it does something positive in my life and in the earth. But when I allow strange fire in, it begins loosing the judgment of God on me because God said, I own your heart. I own you. You are now the temple of the living God. Just as the guys of old made a secret door in the temple of God and they brought in unclean things, what kind of unclean things have I allowed in my heart because I have not realized that God's original temple was not made of stone, it was covered in skin. The Mishkan of Moses, that wherever God's people went, God could go with them. That was God's original intent. I don't have to go to Jerusalem to be in the presence of God. We had it here this morning. And so in this temple, I cannot allow strange fire in the Holy of Holies, and that is where my heart is. That is where Messiah is supposed to reign. That is where the Ark of the Covenant is that goes beyond the veil. And God is saying, listen, when you get it right, I can judge the earth. When you get it wrong, I am forced to judge you. Selah. About the time much of the church thinks that it gets the power of God going, everything blows up. You know why? What's in your censer? You can be like the 120, 150, or 250 that says, we're in control. We can do this thing. We got the right pedigree. We have the right credentials. We got this. We're standing with our censors. And God comes and consumes them. I would rather have a guy like Moses. Every time God shows up, he ate dirt. Even when these guys came and accused him, Moses could have said, well, then why did you guys get, you know, why didn't you guys get yourself out of Egypt? Why did I have to come down and get you out? If you're so great and so cool and got this rapport with God, why didn't you call down fire and brimstone? You know what he did when they came and accused him of that? He fell on his face before them and before God. Instantly. Because what was in his censer was pure fire. The pure fire of heaven, and he knew it was God and all of God. And pride and arrogance and positioning and political jockeying and paganism did not belong in his censer. And these guys were full of pride. Sometimes I think some fire coming from some pulpits is not the fire of heaven, because the attitude is, ain't God lucky that I'm in ministry? You know the attitude I have about me? I'm amazed that there's still a ministry because I'm the one behind the pulpit. It's by the grace of God, and that's the way it should be. It's by God's grace I do what I do. And sometimes when he gets through using me, I look back and I go, oh my. That's when it says, look what the Lord has done. We got to have our censers full of that which is holy, that which always stems from the completed work of Messiah in my heart. Salvation is not of works, lest any man should boast. And anything that I draw, if I'm not taking from Jesus and what he has done, if I borrow from anything else, I'm in trouble. How many know Jesus didn't have pride? He could have. He made everything. He could have come from heaven in a stretch limo. Even before they invented a motor car yet, because he said, you know what? I know what they are. Poof, here's one. You know? He could have had angels show up. He could have floated down from the top of the temple. He could have been the Silver Surfer, you know? And I cool. You know, I'm Almighty God, yeah. He didn't do that. He humbled himself. He was born in a lowly stable. He walked in humility. He totally submitted himself to the will of the Father. The Bible said he humbled himself even to the death of the cross. And he's my example. To get his fire, the only way to do it is through humility. Let this mind be in you which is in Christ Jesus. Although he was equal with, he did not think it robbery to be equal with God, but yet he humbled himself and became a servant, found in the form of a man. And so if I'm going to get that fire from His altar, from His sacrifice, I've got to have humility, not arrogance, not anger, not wrath because people don't see who I am. Come on now. Not I've got to have my days. I don't want my kids to feel left out when the world does stuff. Well, you do want them to feel left out when everybody's smoking dope, when everybody's fornicating, when everybody's drinking at 13 years old. You see, you teach them that if they have to be in sync with the world with one, why shouldn't they be in sync with the world with the other? We are in this world, but we are not of this world. I hold dual citizenship, and one trumps the other. My American citizenship does not trump the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God trumps my American citizenship. Because real believers, I don't care if they're from China, if they're from Israel, if they're from Africa, the moment you meet a real believer, they are a brother and you know it. Cultural background, borders on this earth don't mean a thing, guys. I mean, sometimes they don't, you know, they don't speak my language and I don't speak theirs, but I sense the fire of God in their bosom and it's holy and there is a connection even when we can't. We have to have an interpreter. I've been there. I've been in Germany where, you know, you had Germans that didn't speak anything but German amongst the Italians that didn't speak anything Italians, and you have us GIs and we're just trying to get English down, you know. And yet there was a camaraderie and there was a fellowship because it transcends everything. This morning what we need to ask ourselves, what's in our censer? Have I allowed the devil by tradition, by pride, or anything else? Have I allowed him to put something in my censer? If I allowed him through neglect, have I allowed him through, for me, many, you know, I used to do all this stuff, stupidity, not just simply not knowing the word, just going by what everybody else taught me. Have I allowed strange fire in my censer? And if I did this morning, the only way to put it out is something called repentance. The blood of Jesus puts out strange fire. Guys, we need to examine ourselves. We got to examine ourselves. Because I don't need to be set on fire with the fire of hell, but I need to be set on fire with the fire of heaven. I don't need to have the desire of hell generating my prayers. Because when you put the incense is the desire of the heart, and that incense will go up before the Lord. James had a deal. He said, there's a lot of things you have not because you ask not, and or you ask amiss. You had the wrong fire, which was affecting your prayers, and you were asking for all the wrong things. What I want to go up before the Lord, what I want that can enter into the veil, in before His throne, I want it to come from His fire. I want it to be thoroughly mingled with Jesus and His sacrifice and what He has done for me. And so I want you to spend just a moment just examining yourself right now. God, if there is any strange fire. Father, any involvement with paganism that we have done in the past. Father, we are like the scripture that says that we're going to grab hold of the hem of one who walks with You and say that we have inherited lies that do us no profit, that do us no good. Father, we repent of allowing anything pagan into our lives and calling it service to You. We repent of it. We ask that the blood of Jesus would cover it in us and our descendants, because we know, Father, it can open up a generational door that we do not want opened. We ask that You would forgive us of our sins, the sins of our fathers, that You would place the blood of Jesus over that. Father, any pagan fire that is in us, we ask that the blood of Jesus would put out right now. In Jesus' name. And Father, we also rise up against the fire of pride, the fire of arrogance, and ungodly wrath, emotions that the enemy would want to stir up and passions that come from hell instead of a zeal for God. And Father, we just ask that the blood of Jesus would cover our censers right now and put out any fire that does not belong to you. And Father, we ask for only a fire from that which Jesus has done for us. He is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. He is the only true acceptable sacrifice for sin. And Lord, the just as with the original Passover, that 40 days later there came the fire of Shavuot on Mount Sinai. And just like 40 days after Jesus died and was resurrected, came the falling of the day of Pentecost where the fire of heaven descended upon your people. Father, out of that sacrifice of your Son, we call for the fire that proves the acceptance of His sacrifice to be loosed into our censers and to be loosed into our lives right now. And Father, we come in agreement with Your Word. It says that we are to be holy as You are holy. And Father, let the fire of heaven enter into us this morning. Let it burn out the chaff. Let it burn off every bondage. Let it burn out everything the enemy has tried to put within us. And Father, set us free and let us have a passion for God like never before. Father, I speak a passion for the one true God. I speak a passion for the Word. I speak a passion for lost souls. I speak a passion to see the power of God and to see souls saved and people set free by the blood of the Lamb in a way that we have never experienced before. Father. Father, let our censers be filled with holy fire given by a holy God that was made possible by His holy sacrifice. Guys, what I see the fire of God able to do, it can burn out cancer. It can burn out clogged arteries. It can burn out degenerative diseases. It can burn out hurts and pains of the past. I mean, though, sometimes the only way to get a wound healed is to cauterize it. God can do that. His fire can do that. God so wants to loose it into our lives. We need to begin believing and preparing ourselves for the fire of God. This week as we go, let the Holy Spirit show you what's in your censer. Let Him show you. Be quick to repent. Be quick to get it right. Because what I'm feeling in my spirit, just as there was a certain way that you had to prepare the censer, just like there was a certain way that you had to prepare the offering and all the wood and everything had to be exact. God is getting ready to do a thing. And He's wanting us to be in position to receive it. To be ready for what the Lord's going to do. I don't want it to be by surprise. I want it to be by preparation. That I'm ready so that when I hear that call, when the trumpet sounds or the call to war or the call to share Jesus or the call to pray to somebody, I am ready in season and out because I have prepared the censer for what God wants to put in it. Because we are going to get it right. I just read from you from the book of Revelation. We're one day going to get it right to where our censers are clean, they are holy, and there's going to be an angel that has a censer that's filled with the fire that we have drawn with our prayers and with the incense that God has placed in our life. And He's going to be able to place it before the Father. And then it's going to get cast into this earth to judge an earth that has rejected Jesus. God wants that done. But He's got to do in us what He needs to do in us so that we can get the Great Commission done that we need to get done, that people need to see who Jesus really is so all the other can happen. I was always taught, as a good Baptist boy, that I was waiting for that last soul to get saved so Jesus could come back. You know, that isn't what the Word teaches. It's nowhere found in the Word. In the book of Acts, it says that Jesus must be held back in heaven until the time of restoration has fully come. We've got to be restored. We've got to become that bride without spot nor wrinkle that the devil can't conquer. That we raise up in our authority and that we show the world what true holiness is, and that every man on this planet knows Jesus, not because they've just heard Him preached by some preacher on the TV someplace, but they have seen the fire of God in our hearts and they know He is alive and that He is real and that He is holy. When we get that done, then we can go ahead and kick on, get out of here, and He can finish it up, because then the world has really seen the glorified, risen Jesus in the lives of His people. That's what it's all about, guys. Father, I just ask that You would take this message this morning. Father, let it burn in our hearts. Father, let us learn from these situations that we read from Your Word. Let us examine ourselves, examine where we're at, so that we can bring ourselves in line with You. Now, I forbid the enemy from stealing any of the seed that was planted this morning. But Father, I take my faith, and Father, I drive it deep into the heart. Then I say that it is good ground, and that it is going to yield some 30, some 60, and some 100-fold in the lives of Your people. And all God's people said, amen and amen.